The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Proverbs chapter 19, I guess. And in your notes to the doctrine of fools and folly. All right, as Paul told the Corinthians, no man knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him, which indicates that, again, the human race has an ability to put on a facade, to cover their real thought processes and all of that. But the fact is, God sees through it all. But the reality is, of course, that the Spirit of God is the only one who knows the thoughts of God. And so the Spirit of God, if he chooses to, can reveal the thoughts of God as a part of his sovereign will. And if he chooses not to, then he does not. But we definitely know that God's plan for believers is that they understand his thinking, that they orient to it and grow up with respect to it. And so even though these things can be difficult, the Holy Spirit, as it says, searches the all things, even the depths of God's thinking, so that there's nothing beyond his purview. And his job, as we know, Jesus foretold this before the crucifixion, was to teach us and to instruct us in matters that were to come and to reinforce the truths that Jesus had already taught. And so the unbeliever is unfortunately hamstrung. He cannot understand God because he does not have a human spirit or the Holy Spirit, the indwelling spirit. And so he can read the Bible. He may learn some facts and figures, but he will never understand it in terms of its spiritual content. In terms of putting God's plan together, the unbeliever just cannot do it. For believers, there's a distinction between those who are positive, those who want to know the truth, and those who don't. And those who do, God the Holy Spirit is here as our teacher. While I am the earthly teacher, he is the ultimate teacher and must be oriented to if the teaching is actually going to be effective. And so we communicate the thoughts of God as we find them in the scripture. And we, from time to time, stop, as we are here, and look at a particular doctrine of Scripture, part of the faith, look at these things and put them together so that we are constructing, in a sense, a doctrinal theological grid. And that grid fits together properly when properly instructed and when the Bible's handled correctly. It fits. It makes sense. And the truth has a ring to it. So the Holy Spirit is here in order to teach. We have to be rightly oriented to him. We cannot be harboring sin in our lives, unforgiveness, other factors. We simply have to deal with these honestly before God, who does the same thing every time we confess a sin. He forgives us. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness and sets us up for spiritual advance, application, and other factors. So it's time to make sure you are in fellowship, that rebound if you need to, and anything else you need to do to focus your attention on the material, put aside distractions, and all of that. Now is the time to do that as well. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is the agent of revelation, who will reveal to us those things that you have placed in the Scriptures, that he, as the author of these things, knows precisely what they say, as he carried human authors along and recorded these things in an infallible way, without error in the original manuscripts. And we are then able to partake of the eternal Word of God, which, as Jesus said, will never pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away. We recognize that the key to orientation is your word in time, Bible doctrine in the inner man, this provides the dynamic by which we can live the Christian life, glorify you, produce divine good, and lay up great reward for the future. a future that we eagerly anticipate, the soon return of your Son, and certainly pray to that end. But in the interim, as we approach your word this evening, we pray that God and the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here dealing now with the various aspects of the character of the fool. We are on major point five, the character of the fool, and we do acknowledge early on that their people may appear to be foolish who are in fact maybe not. They may simply be naive or inexperienced when it comes to the truth and need some time to get their feet on the ground, to grow up spiritually, to be exposed to the truth on an ongoing basis. And spiritual growth does not happen, of course, in a vacuum, nor does it happen overnight. We have to be consistent with these things, plug along at them, have our priorities straight. And the new person to doctrine may or may not recognize all that, but certainly as they plug in, and listen to the teaching, it should, hopefully, the truth commends itself to people. But we do recognize that you have to allow, in certain cases, time and space for people to get squared away, to grow up. And that part's normal. That aspect of naivete or inexperience, we allow for. And we allow for it in children at a physical level as well. We do not expect things out of 5- and 6-year-olds that we expect out of teenagers. Nor do we expect things out of teenagers that we expect out of adults. As people grow and as they mature, their responsibilities increase and expectations for them increase. And so our goal is to present a Philadelphia-type church. There are seven different types of churches there in the book of Revelation. But only one of them had no condemnation leveled against it, no correction. And that was the Philadelphia church. And their overriding characteristic was their loyalty to the Word of God, in spite of their small numbers, in spite of their relative lack of power in the cosmic system, that they were faithful to His Word. And that yielded the promise, of the pre-Daniel 70th week removal from the church. I will keep, because you have kept my word, I will keep you from that hour which is about to try the whole earth. And, of course, all the church will go up, any idea that, you know, there's a split rapture or God leaves bad believers here to suffer a little while is nonsense. If you're in the church is treated as a whole. And so, again, we allow for inexperience and naivete in younger people, and we should allow that in believers as they try to get their feet on the ground and grow up. But then after a point, we say, you know, it's time to grow up, enough's enough. You can't sit and listen to doctrine for 10, 15, 20, 30 years and not come to certain understanding. There's something wrong if that's the case. So we're actually still at major point A here. We recognize, again, that naive and inexperience is not necessarily sinful in itself. Now, if it's perpetuated beyond a point, it becomes stupidity. There comes a time and a place where people have to deal with it. But when a person consistently rejects the overtures of wisdom, he becomes culpable. And this is one of the things we deal with, that the more truth you have, Jesus made this plain, the more you are exposed to in terms of sound teaching, and of course he was talking specifically about his ministry, the more culpable people became. And he upbraided and reproved whole cities who, as a general rule, did not accept his teaching. And he said that certain places like Sodom and Gomorrah would be better off in the judgment than they were going to be. Why? Because of the culpability factor. And to him whom much is given, of the same one much shall be required. And again, these are principles that we see not only are true in the spiritual realm, we see this is true in the physical realm. We expect children who have a lot to do something with it rather than just fritter it away and all that. So the Hebrew noun point one here, pathi, again refers to one that is immature or inexperienced. This type of person is open to all forms of enticements, since he has not developed the discernment necessary to really discriminate between what's right and what's wrong. And so the simple person is quite gullible, point A, and subject to deception. This is one thing that people should be aware of. Again, I've had people come contact us by generally it's been through the website over the last 10 years. But even a couple of times people have called on the phone and asked about what we do. And I say, well, we teach the Bible. Our goal is to present mature believers at the Bema seat, at the judgment seat of Christ, and to do all that is necessary for them to maximize in terms of reward. And that starts with a steady diet of sound doctrine. And they say, that's great. I really want that. Till they get here. And then they look like the deer in the headlights, the proverbial deer, as they sit there. And sometimes they'll respond with, you know, general things like, well, that was interesting. Okay, I know what that's code for. I'm never going to come back again. I've had enough of this. And so people are subject to deception. And to evaluate something takes time. But I've watched people. They'll march in here over the years. We've been here 30 years now. I've seen people, they'll come in, they'll sit through one Bible class and decide they know everything about it, which is just nonsense. You can't evaluate anything in that length of time. Not effectively, not intellectually, honestly, at any rate. Well, the simple person doesn't consider the dangers involved in unwise courses of action. This is why we have to teach our young men to be sensible. Why? Because they're born stupid. That's the problem. One of the things you can certainly see in young men is that they lack sense. And all of us were young once, and we can all testify to that. We probably did. I know I certainly did. Really stupid stuff. And God protected me through it. But the glory goes to Him, not to me, obviously. So this is why, you know, you'll have people bungee jump from 400 feet. Well, it's fine until the line snaps, and then boom. You have a real sudden impact that'll end your world. Hopefully. Although I remember those idiots jumped off the Skyway years back and their line snapped and they hit the water at about 70 or 75 though. And they survived it. But, you know, broken back, paralyzation, some other factors and a lot of deal. It's like hitting concrete at 70 when you hit the water that hard. So, again, naive people suffer because of this. They suffer for their lack of common sense and discretion and discernment. And this is one of the things as a parent, you always said to your kid, well, what if all the other kids, are doing it? Well, if all the other kids, jump off the freeway overpass onto the freeway, are you going to do it? And of course, we expect our children to say no. Well, discipline upon the disobedient, however, may have the beneficial effect of instructing the naive. Proverbs 19:25, strike a scoffer. So there are certain people whose behavior and all brings discipline on them, and rightly so. And the naive may become shrewd. A person may see this and say, hey, I don't want to go that way. Again, a good example is our kids. The older kid was a boy, always got in a lot of trouble, had to make a lot of mistakes, did all that. And the younger kid, the daughter, just said, look, I see what he done. I'm not doing that. I see how it ended up. I don't want. So the discipline we exercised on our own son served a good purpose in our daughter. Unfortunately, it didn't probably help him all that much, which is sad, but that's the way it goes. But reprove one who has understanding. In other words, tell somebody when they're wrong, if they have understanding, he will gain knowledge. He can profit from it. But again, this gets into the matter of people wanting to hear where they're wrong. Also, chapter 21, verse 11. When the scoffer is punished, the naive becomes wise. Yes, they see this is not a good course of action. This is where that course of action leads. And when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. So you would think, just as a general rule, from watching TV, I see enough TV, enough news. I don't watch news all the time. I can't take it because much of it is just not news anyway. It's just filler. And I've noticed on our local channel, the news channel here, all the newscasts are at least 5 minutes short of the 30 minutes. And much of that time, probably 15 minutes or so, is spent on nonsense. And you just think, what's the point of all this? This isn't news. When they see, you would think people, there's enough news, enough stories about this, you would think they would learn not to run from the police. But no. No, people can't learn this. But here's part of the problem. If they make a law, pass a law that says if you flee from a policeman, he has the right to shoot you dead, and they do it a few times, maybe people will pick up on this. Maybe not. The stupidity of the last days is almost off the chart. So how do we know? But the idea is, while we're not for certainly abuse of authority or excess force and all of that in our police officers, for to have people just get in a car, try to run them over, shoot at them, fire bottle rockets at them, do all the kinds of things we've seen in the last 6 months or 8 months. It needs to be stopped. But again, our world's headed for destruction, so it probably won't. On the other hand, point D, the naive person may well be deceived and simply suffer the results of his own stupidity. Sometimes they just don't learn, unfortunately. This should be one of our prayers. Of course, your primary prayer at all times should be the prayer for wisdom. And wanting to know God's will, wanting to orient and acclimate to all of that. And that will protect you from a lot of things. Just knowing that wisdom will keep you from certain mistakes. So the naive inherit foolishness. Well, that's not good. That's just another term for our word folly. But the sensible are crowned with knowledge. And the sensible person, again, the naive don't tend to think through things. They don't tend to consider the ramifications of certain actions. They're very flighty in certain occasions and quick to pull the trigger. Well, as a believer, as you grow up, you kind of, even in a physical aspect, you should learn, you know, not to be as headstrong and fly off the handle as much as you did when you were younger. Most of us, I hope, have learned that. But again, there's no guarantee he's going to learn. So if he doesn't, he will suffer for it, though. It will come back on his head. Two, Bible doctrine. Wisdom is offered to the naive in order to give them the necessary frame of reference to make discriminating choices. This is in the prologue of the book, which essentially sets forth the content and the purpose of why Solomon writes this. Verse 1, the Proverbs of David, that's the content. Proverbial expressions that are generally true in the human experience and in the religious experience. Now, as we know, all general rules have exceptions. Just as you see in the physical realm, spelling rules have exceptions. Other rules have exceptions. Some rules don't have any exceptions. Some rules are just the rules and that's the way they are. Gravity is one of those. You can't, it's a law. You can't beat it. No matter what you do, you're eventually, assuming you don't get out into space and die, you're gonna come back to planet Earth. You're going to remain subject to the gravity of the planet. So the Proverbs of Solomon, that's the content. Solomon being the author, the son of David, son of Bathsheba as well, if you know that. And the purpose is seen in these purpose clauses here. To know wisdom and instruction. This is why I write. So that you are able to discern the sayings of understanding. So that you receive instruction in wise behavior. Righteousness, justice, and equity. And those deal with both God and man. Well, some might say, well, righteousness deals with God and the other two with men. They all deal with both God and man. Being righteous toward other people. Being just. Fair and all of that. Why are they written? To give prudence, insight to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. Why? Because they don't have it. They're not born with this. And we're all born stupid in that sense, certainly spiritually, because we're born spiritually dead. But after we make the salvation adjustment, then it's time to learn the things that we need to know in order to please God. This is offered to them. Doesn't mean they're going to take it. We also have to recognize for that volition. We are strict volitionalists, and we recognize that volition is the name of the game at the end of the day. People may blame their upbringing. They may say, well, I was raised in a bad environment. Well, that does not, at the end of the day, excuse you. People may blame their lack of education, their lack of money, all these other factors people might try to lay the blame off on. But the reality is it's human choice. It's free will that matters. You are where you are, who you are, and all of this because of decisions you have made throughout your life that culminate into who you are today. And otherwise, if it wasn't what we do, if it were other factors, financial background, physical background, genetics. Oh, I'm bad because my parents were criminals. It doesn't guarantee you have to be a criminal. You can overcome that. But it's not genetics in the end. It's not environment in the end. It's volition. And this is what allows God to righteously judge. It's only fair because it's individual choices. And that's what he judges, our deeds. So B, or three here rather, both wisdom and folly are personified as wisdom, as women, that attempt to persuade men and urge them to follow in their respective paths. Proverbs 8, 1 through 5, this is part of the function also of the communicator, as it says there in Hebrews. Consider your leadership and the lifestyle they've adopted and emulate that. Follow their priorities. Why? Because one of the things you could look at and see is at a bare minimum, God has blessed us. And so I don't think you have to look very far. I don't have to look very far to see the blessing of God. I've never pursued money. I've never pursued fame. I've pursued what I was called to do. And let God take care of the rest of it. Pursue his kingdom first and his righteousness and let the rest of it fall in place. If you have to give up a job for it, too bad. God will provide another job. If you have to give up family relationships for it, too bad. God will provide you a better family. If you have to give up, say you had to relocate for doctrine. It's easy for us at a general level because we live within shouting distance of doctrine. And we don't have to worry about driving 5 hours to try to get the truth. So the reality is, of course, that we can have the truth available to us. And lifestyles, just make the hard choices. I know they're hard. They're hard for a reason. This is one of the way God whittles out and weeds out the suckers. Is that he sets his plan up such that, number one, if he doesn't want to reveal it to you, you're never going to find it. It has to come through revelation from God. Number two, he makes choices hard so that believers have to come to grips with these factors and deal with them. And I recognize that I've had to relocate twice for doctrine. Once I had to give up a church where I was already a pastor, making a great living, by the way, living in a rent-free house with free utilities and all of that. And of course, this is back in the early 80s. And probably had $1,500 or $2,000 a month left over. And that was, back then, that was a fair amount of money. So God blessed all that. So I gave up that and walked away from it. Went and took a job I didn't want at the time because I part of my deal was I just had an aversion to salesmen, period. Now, I hadn't met too many salesmen I thought I liked. And so I didn't want to be a salesman. So what's God's sense of humor? I want you to be a shoe salesman. Not just a salesman, a shoe salesman. And so I go to the shoe store. And I work there, and guess what? God blesses me. And over the years, over the 6 years or so I worked there, by the time I left there, once again, I was beginning to enjoy a little bit of prosperity. And God said, now I want you to drop all that and move to Florida. Knowing full well that I wanted to go to Colorado. He knew that. He had to know. And says, nope, you can't get the mountains. I'm going to give you the opposite of mountains. You can't find a rolling hill here, hardly. I mean, you can further north of the state, but everything here is pretty flat. Which has one really great advantage when you're golfing. Flat terrain is very good for golfing. And so I like that part of it. But we just up and moved, backed up the family, moved 1,500 miles across the country. And guess what? God blessed all that. Was it hard at the time? Oh, yes. Absolutely, it's devastating at some level to have to do that. And so that's just the way it goes. And I'm here as a witness to the fact that God will work it all out if you'll just have faith in him and let him do it and make the hard choices when you're confronted with them. So does not wisdom call? Here again, wisdom is personified here as a woman, a female. And understanding lift up her voice. On the top of the heights beside the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates at the opening of the city, at the entrance of the door, she cries out, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is for the sons of men. O naive ones, understand prudence, and fools, understand wisdom. Listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things, for my mouth will utter truth. and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. And so here's wisdom crying out to people, get it together. Personified. And men ignore, unfortunately. Also, chapter 9. Next one up. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive. I think it's, if I remember, I can't remember if it's in that particular one, but if it is, I think the King James says, "All you who are stupid, enter here." Okay, well, and the naive person can be stupid. Stupid tends to have a little bit more of a negative connotation. To him who lacks understanding, she says, "Come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly, your stupidity, and live. And proceed in the way of understanding." Also verses 13 through 16. And here now we have a real woman. Who calls out to men. And it is the immoral woman. If you are wise. Or pardon me, verse 13. The woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by who are making their paths straight. And this is the matter of simplifying your niche. This is one of the things in Babylon that believers are really averse to. And I know I fight an uphill battle on this one. I'm, so far as I know, the only pastor that I know of that's actively taught enough against materialism. Other pastors have kind of encouraged it, frankly, because they profit from it. Sure, if you're a materialist, and you might be a big giver to the church. Well, I'm going to tell you, materialism's flat wrong. It is the religion of our nation. It is the opiate of the masses. They all are content to just pursue money, details, and all of that, and not make any difficult choices. So they don't keep, as we call it, keeping their garden weeded. You have to weed your garden. If you've ever had a garden, you know what I'm talking about. Weeds may not grow anywhere, but go plant some. You'll find out they'll spring up just like that. I got places in my yard, I can't grow anything, but weeds will grow up through the gravel that I put down, or the shell. And I can't grow grass, but boy, weeds do fine. Well, you have to keep that. You have to keep your life simple. And that means making hard choices to get rid of stuff that gets in the way of this. So, people, if you're going to make your path straight, this means simplifying. I mean, keeping it as simple as you can. Start with, I've got 4 hours of Bible class a week, and everything else needs to revolve around that. That has to be the focal point, the central theme of your existence. So, whoever is naive, let him turn in here. But to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. And there's numerous warnings in here about the immoral woman throughout Proverbs. It was a subject that Solomon talked about a lot to his son. And that doesn't, of course, rule out the immoral man either. There are the immoral men out there, predator types, wolf types, who prey on naive women. There were the same type of women prey on naive men. And so we want to avoid that type of lifestyle. Well, however, if the naive person continues with his undiscerning lifestyle and does not employ due diligence, he will eventually pay the price. Proverbs chapter 1, really there's an extended section here towards the end. But he basically says, because I've offered you wisdom. I've offered you the way out. I've offered you the truth, and you've ignored it. And you've thumbed your nose at it and turned your back on it. That there's coming a time when God's going to turn his back on you. And people don't like hearing it. They say, well, God would never do that. Oh, he will discipline his children. Trust me, he does. And but because you didn't listen, you didn't want to be told you were wrong, you didn't want good advice, when your calamity comes, I'm going to laugh at it. Now that sounds pretty harsh on the surface, and it is. But if people reject the truth, what else are they going to have? But at best, all they have is error, lies, folly. That's all they can get. And they don't want to hear the truth about certain things. I was studying about that today because I'm up into the... finally, got chapter 5 under my belt. The endless chapter 5, as I've called it. Because it seemed like we were in this when this whole thing started. Whatever it's been, 8-9 months ago. I'm pretty sure we were, but I don't remember. I'd have to go back and look. We can look on the website and find out quickly, though. But I got that done, and as I got into the matter of raising children and all of that, many parents just do not want to hear the truth about their kids. You better get used to that. But it doesn't bother me because I've had to deal with my own kids. And if you think your kids are more important to me than my kids were, you're wrong. My kids are more important to me. But the fact is, I've had to deal with them under doctrine and all of that and enforce the rules and principles that we live by on them. And so people don't necessarily like hearing that, you know, you're not raising your children right. What? Of course I am. I don't make mistakes. People think their parenting skills are great. Well, let me tell you, many people's are not. They are not. We live in a society of permissive parenting, self-indulgent parents, and self-indulgent children. And we wonder what's going on in the world. Well, I'll tell you, it begins with the parents. That's where the buck's going to stop because that's where the authority lies. And the responsibility lies right there with it. And so to tell somebody, here's some advice, you're raising your child all wrong. What? Yeah, people don't want to hear that. But there's a biblical way to raise children, and then there's the cosmic earthly ways, millions of them. None of which will ultimately work very well because they don't have any spiritual basis to them. If a child's going to change just like you and I, has to change from the inside. Ritalin won't fix them. But we've got a drug for everything. Now we've got a drug for COVID coming up. And I'm not going to rush out and take it. You all do what you want. But we'll see. I know we've thrown a lot of science away on this stuff. We've tossed it out the window. So, but if you're like in healthcare or something, you won't have a choice. They'll make you take it. But at least our governor, fortunately, stands up for the principle of volition, at this point anyway, and says we will never force anybody to take a vaccine. It's just not going to do it. We'll see how all that works out and find out what the effects are. But that's for the whole thing. Of course, we don't know anything about long-term effects because we don't have time to study it as we think. Well, so they wouldn't accept. They hated knowledge. Verse 29, they wouldn't accept advice. 30, they will eat the fruit of their own way. People are going to end up making the hell of their own making. Their life becomes a life of a prison of their own making. Back years ago, there was a group called Creed, and one of their songs was My Own Prison. It actually turns out they were Christian. And I didn't think so at the beginning when I listened to their music because it didn't sound very Christian. But when you listen to the content, yeah, I've created my own prison by my own stupidity. And we don't want to do that. I don't want to be trapped by my own stupidity. I don't know about you, but I've seen enough of my stupidity to know I don't. So they will eat the fruit of their own way. They will be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them. And the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me, as he says here, listens to wisdom, shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. And as we've seen in the Bible, if we believe any of these things in the Bible, you go back and you look at the Exodus generation. God protected them from all those plagues in Egypt. They were immune to them. The Egyptians got them all in spades. But the children of Israel in the plague of darkness, there was light in their dwellings. And all of this. And so these things didn't affect their animals, their livestock, when all the livestock were killed and all that. So God can protect his people. That we have to have confidence in. If you lose confidence in that, you're kind of done. If you don't believe God can protect you. And we never know, again, how God's going to take any of us out. It doesn't matter at a certain level the manner of your death. What matters is whether you die honorably or not. And that means hitting on all cylinders doctrinally to me. So he will eventually pay the price. Although he lacks wisdom, the fool is confident in his own sufficiency. In his arrogance, he is filled with self-deception. This is one of the problem with people. But when they don't listen to other believers who are in fact maybe more mature and more knowledgeable than they are, then they're going to suffer for this rejection of the truth. I've met some people, they're so arrogant, they fully believe that if they think it, it's right. Just because they think it. And if you get into that mindset, you're in real trouble. Then you start believing your own BS. And that's not good. None of us want that. At least I hope not. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own estimation. In his own eyes means as he looks at it, as he observes it, as he estimates the situation. He believes that he's right no matter when he's right or not. Doesn't really matter if he's right or not. And in fact, most of the time he's not right. But a wise man is he who listens to advice. I've met people. I can't say that women are any worse at this than men. I've met both types. I don't know that it's limited, certainly not to one sex or the other. This is true of any kind of a fool that will not listen. And if they don't listen, well, there's only so much we can do then. You know, just turn them over to the Lord and let Him handle it. Proverbs 14:16. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil. But a fool is arrogant and careless. And again, one of the things you'll see consistently in all of this is the matter of anger in the fool. This is a pretty big deal for the fool. The fool gives in to his anger a lot. That's one of the things, if you've got an anger grid, I know I do. I know that's one of the things I'm faced with all the time that I have to deal with. And I don't succeed as much as I would like, frankly. But the fact is, I keep plugging at it. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to say, well, just throw in the towel and get as angry as you want. I've seen the results of anger. They're not good. Probably not good for... Well, we know it's not really good for your health even. And all of that. So also 28, same book, 28, Proverbs 28:26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. If you're just confident in your own self that you've got it all together and that you can't listen to advice or hear anything new or change, you're an idiot. I mean, seriously. This is true at a human level as well as a spiritual level. I mean, if you meet people like this that are just so sure that they're right, are they fun to be around? Do they enjoy that? I don't. If they are right, and I mean, I've met people that know more than I do, and I can sit there and listen and take advice and take criticism. I may not like it at the moment, but I do know it's better than ignoring it or blowing it off. But he who walks wisely will be delivered. Ecclesiastes, next book, also written by Solomon, although modern liberal interpreters suggest that it's not. Of course, many modern liberal interpreters don't believe Ephesians was written by Paul. And they'll abbreviate this AE, the author of the Ephesians, in their writings. Nonsense, but that's the way they do it. Ecclesiastes 2, this is a part of higher criticism, modern day liberalism that came out of German higher critical thinking, quote. It's not really critical thinking. In the 1800s into the last century. It's influenced a lot of things too. Ecclesiastes 2:14, the wise man's eyes are in his head. Well, I hope so. But the fool walks in darkness. And yet I know that one fate befalls them both. So the argument here would be, then what difference does it make? And that's one of the things that Solomon, I was more impressed at the end of the book, as I was working through it, it was a very difficult book, but I enjoyed it. But one of the things I realized at the very end, this is a book about faith. That you have to have faith in the truth. Because it is true that both the wise man and the fool die. So what does that mean? It doesn't matter then, right? Whether you're a wise man or a fool. Oh, it makes a big difference. And Solomon will point that out, that wisdom has a much better track record than folly does. Also, Romans 1:22 in the New Testament, in Paul's indictment of the Gentile cultures, actually began in verse 18 with the wrath of God that is being revealed from heaven. People are getting disciplined. I don't sit around and worry too much about what all's going on. Is it discipline? Is it judgment? What is it? It's hard for us to know. But I would say one of the things we can look at, and the things in our country are not going well. Forget the virus. Just factor in the wildfires, factor in the tornadoes, factor in the hurricanes, and factor in cold snaps. If it gets too cold, of course, it'll kill all the strawberries. That'd be awful. The weather extremes that people are seeing and enduring. And I'm certain that God is not blessing our country. And He's not blessing the world, frankly, at this point. So you see these tragedies that occur, volcanic eruptions, various things. Well, all these tragedies were foretold that they were going to increase in both number and intensity as we approach the end. Earthquakes, volcanic action, earthly upheavals, and all of that. So this all begins where the wrath of God is poured out, is being revealed on a constant basis in terms of discipline and judgment. But verse 22, and actually it's not expressed as well. I think the translation's slightly different. Yeah, this is a better translation. Although they constantly claim to be wise people, they become fools. They became fools. And this is an indictment of all Gentile cultures. Of course, the Jewish people who read this in Paul's day would have jumped up and down and said, yeah, that's great. The Gentiles are horrible people and God hates them. And yeah, and He's for us. And then Paul turns around in chapter 2 and says, by the way, if you think you're going to be guilty of the same things and God's not going to judge you, you can forget that. And so he puts an end to the Jewish boasting quickly. But this is the nature of people. They claim to have wisdom, as it says, and that's our word, moros. They become morons. Is another word you could put in there. And it's seen in their religious practices. And then it gets into, as they degrade, as society degrades, then you see the sexual practices degrade, and you see the entire culture eventually collapse. And that's what happened to ancient Rome. It collapsed from within. And that's what, given enough time, we know it's not. We don't have enough time, but our culture would do the same. It would collapse on itself. The house of cards we've built with the funny money we've printed, taking us off the gold standard, various other factors, this country's in huge trouble. And again, so is the world, because we're kind of the linchpin to the thing. And when that goes out, there's all hell's going to break loose, as we know. So again, although they constantly claim to be wise people, they became fools. And it's evident in their exchanging the glory of God for images and idols. And again, this is exactly what our culture's done, although we don't worship wooden or silver or gold images anymore. We worship intangibles, power, fame, money, all that. Celebrity. See, his inappropriate and misplaced confidence in himself causes the fool to think that he knows it all. Thus, he fails to listen to others and quickly rushes to judgment. Back to Proverbs here. Again, a lot of this comes out of Proverbs. This is pretty straightforward truths that are generally the way things work. Proverbs 18:13. He who gives an answer before he hears. This is one of the problems. A fool won't hear people out. It is a folly, and it is a shame to him. Because, how's he ever going to change? If he doesn't listen to the arguments of wisdom, the logic of wisdom, how's he ever going to fix it? Fix his problem. He can't. D, while he may seek to convince others that he is interested in the truth, he really is not. Proverbs 17:7. Excellent speech is not fitting for a fool. That excellent speech is what we would call pearls before swine here. That's the New Testament principle of it. To constantly throw the truth before people that reject it. There comes a point where that's stupid. You quit doing it if you have any sense. And you recognize there's no response here. Verse 16. Why is there a price in the hand of a fool to buy wisdom when he has no sense? He may feign interest in wisdom, But he doesn't really have an interest in it. He really doesn't have the sense to know this is what he should be doing. And also there, 24/7. And you got people who run around and claim to be positive to doctrine and reject the truth. And yet they claim to be wise. Wisdom is too exalted for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate, nor should he, by the way. The gate was where people met for judgment and city affairs and all that. Political issues were hammered out, legal issues and all that. Well, you don't want a fool involved in your case, do you? I wouldn't. So he is characterized, unfortunately, by stupidity and deceit. Because he feigns interest in the truth when, in fact, he uses excuses why he doesn't have to obey the truth. Proverbs 14:8, the wisdom of the sensible is to understand his way. But the foolishness of fools is deceit. Fools mock at sin. They don't have enough sense to take this seriously. And they don't recognize that because of the types of behaviors we just looked at in the first part of chapter 5, the judgment of God comes on these people. And they don't have the sense to see that that's coming. Because it hasn't happened to them yet. The key word there, the operative word is yet. God's justice may be slow from a human perspective. But God's wheels of justice grind exceedingly fine. Nothing gets past them. And he'll take care of it. Verse 24. The crown of the wise is their riches. But the folly of fools is foolishness. They engage in foolish behavior, and this is their folly. But again, you see all the three different cognates here: folly, fools, and foolishness, to express the lifestyle of these people. And the last one here, 15:14. The mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge. But the mouth of fools feeds on folly. This is how they build themselves up in their stupidity. Rather than admitting that there's wrong, that they are wrong, that things need to be fixed in their lives, they're just content to go on with it. And then try to convince you that you're crazy. Because you want to see them straighten up certain things. Whether it's the way they raise their kids, live their lives, all that. Their pursuit of the truth, their consistency. Well, due to a rejection of authority, lack of knowledge, experience, and wisdom, fools lose the ability to think clearly, logically, and rationally. Matthew 23, you see this in the indictment that Jesus levels against the religious leaders of his day. And the fact that they don't seem to get it. They don't think clearly. And so he calls them blind guides. Well, that's what I want to do. If I'm going to go on a trip, I want to get a blind guide. Now, that makes good sense if you're hiking in the mountains. Get a blind guide. No, that's the opposite of good sense. You say, whoever swears by the temple, that's nothing. But whoever swears by the gold is obligated, you fools and blind men. Which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? The gold is only holy because of the nature of the temple itself. The gold is itself neutral and all of that. But they thought gold was more important than the temple. That's another part of their stupidity. They thought what the temple was made out of was more valuable than the temple itself. And so he says, whoever swears by the altar, that's nothing. But whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, what is more important? The offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Well, I would think the altar. The altar, because it's the reflection of God's will and his viewpoint. That's why the altar is there. Also, verses 23 through 25. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin. I went the other day, I was at the store, picking up some cilantro, and I was looking at mint and dill. These things are small. And they would sit there and meticulously get 10% of it. As if God cared about that much. He said, you do this, but you've neglected the weightier provisions of the law. justice and mercy and faithfulness. These people cannot think logically or rationally about the truth. But those are things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides. You strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. Oh, people want to look good on the external. They want to present a certain facade. But he said the fool doesn't recognize that God's judging the heart. It's not what people see or think of you. It's your heart, who you are, that he's going to deal with. So there, point E, point one, this may not happen immediately or completely. In other words, people don't just reject the truth one day and the next day suddenly they're complete idiots. It's a process. And as they begin to engage in this process, it continues to have momentum if they don't stop it. It gains momentum. Once you're headed, you've got something growing downhill, it tends to keep moving. It's much more difficult getting something to roll uphill than it is to get it going down. Once it's down, it's got momentum all of its own. So this may not happen immediately or completely. The extent of the loss would likely be proportional to the light rejected and the extent to which the fool continues in his foolish behavior. Two, the inability to think clearly is reversible to the extent that the fool is willing to change his mind and orient to reality. But for some believers, this means real fundamental changes in their lives, their approach to life, how they handle themselves, how they conduct themselves, and what their priorities are. And many believers are just unwilling to do this. And again, because of various factors and all, the church is taking it in the neck. Face-to-face teachings, taking it in the neck across the country because of the various rules and all of this. Although, fortunately, the court did step in and say they don't have the right to enforce this on churches. But we want to use good sense. And so we'll have, matter of fact, you can pray for us. We've got a board meeting Saturday trying to figure out, okay, if somebody has a positive COVID test, how are we going to handle it? Are they going to have to wear masks? Do we all have to start wearing masks? I'd prefer not to, but we'll have to. Well, these are things we've got to figure out. We want everybody to be safe. Everybody I know, I haven't talked to too many people, but everybody I know that has had this have said the same thing, and that is I wouldn't wish it on their worst enemy, which means it's pretty bad. It does go better for some people. I talked to Linda's doctor today. In fact, we had a teleconference deal with him, and I asked her about her son because he'd had it. He's a guy who worked out by himself, nobody within 50 yards of him, and he got it. Didn't engage in risky behavior, went home, stays with his wife and kids, doesn't go out running around partying or anything, and he got it. But she said for him it was about a week, and then it was over with, and he was fine. So, and again, the news media never focuses on this. How many have recovered? To what extent were their symptoms? And in some cases, they know, you know, nothing much has really gone on. It hadn't been hard on them. So it depends on the person, depends on God's will, factors we can't control. But we want to be wise. We don't want to be stupid. And the fool here now, but again, he can change. He can orient if he will stop and listen. But that involves stopping and listening. And most fools don't want to do that. So the fool refuses to exercise self-control with regard to his temper. When you're dealing with a hothead, you're dealing with a fool. There you go. Now that makes you feel better, doesn't it? Well, I think I might want to look at my anger again. Get that in control. I don't want to be stupid. But again, I haven't seen any good things ever come out of anger. You get really angry, do you think rationally or clearly, or do you destroy stuff? When you start destroying your own stuff, that's dumb. I mean, that's not being a good Babylonian, for one thing. Proverbs, and I think we actually kind of mentioned this earlier, but it was in a line with another verse. A fool's anger is known at once. He doesn't attempt to rein it in. But a prudent man conceals dishonor. That's a dishonorable behavior. That's what he's talking about. It's dishonorable to run around acting like an idiot, bellowing at the top of your lungs because you're mad. Saying things you don't really mean. We all do it. I mean, you've never gotten a fight at home, really, have you? And said something you didn't mean. Never happens. Yeah, just me, again. Probably just me. But it's happened. But again, don't blow up with that stuff. It's easy to say here in Bible class, too, when you're not mad. when I'm not mad. But it's a dishonorable way to conduct yourself. You don't see people out in public acting like angry idiots and think to yourself, that's attractive. No, you see how ugly it really is. And so Proverbs, also here, 29:11. And Paul, I'm at verse 1. This is a good one for the fool. The man who hardens his neck after much reproof, who will not listen after he's been told repeatedly, will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. This is the end of the fool. If something doesn't change, he's going to snap, and God's going to snap him off. Proverbs 29:11, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. And the last one here, Ecclesiastes 7:9. And again, I only try to give you two or three scriptures for all of these, sometimes only one. But I mean, in some cases, many, many more could be cited. But these prove the point and communicate it well enough, I think. Do not be angry in your heart to be angry. Why? Because anger resides in the bosom of fools. And so you're walking around a violent, angry person. You're a fool. And you show it. And we don't want to do that. Well, 4, the fool may be characterized by laziness, which will ultimately result in great difficulty for him. This was one of the things, Ecclesiastes 4:5. My parents, who again, I don't know that they were believers. They said they were. I never saw anything that suggested they were. They didn't bother giving me the gospel. You would think if a parent was a believer, they'd want their kid to know the truth about how to get to heaven. You know, they got up and sent me to church and all. But their lifestyle says they're not believers. So I don't really know. And I can't judge that. But one thing they did teach me was that hard work and diligence and all of that was the way to go. That there were no free lunches. And that laziness was a stupid game to play. So the fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. Well, guess what? He eventually will die for his stupidity as he sits there and doesn't do anything. Doesn't do what's necessary. Proverbs, also 6, previous book. And this is one of the reasons you understand, you know, as we go through this, and this is just one doctrine. But when you consider the breadth of things that Solomon discussed, and the depth at which he discussed them, and the various things he said, it's no wonder that he's widely reputed, and throughout the Bible, to be the wisest man who ever lived. Him and Daniel apparently were kind of almost toss-ups. That Daniel's wisdom was also apparently quite legendary. Solomon's was. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding. That's the fool's motto. The lazy person is a fool. A little folding of the hand. I just need a little nap here. I'll be all right. Just give me a couple of minutes to, you know, I'll be okay. I'll be ready to go. Well, your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. Both of these things mean suddenly and unexpectedly. The thief doesn't show up to rob you and send you a telegram first, or give you a phone call. He shows up to kill you. He's not gonna inform you or notify you. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. And then 17:24, our last one tonight. Our time's up. We'll have to stop here. Wisdom is in the presence of one who has understanding. In other words, if you really want the truth of God, it's available. Now, it's not available in large measure all over the planet. We get that. But there are places it's available. But the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. Well, I've got to travel a lot to get wisdom. No, you don't. I've got to go exploring to find it. No, you don't. Wisdom is at the head of the street. Wisdom is present. Wisdom is available. And certainly in adjusted local churches, great wisdom is available. Sound wisdom. Which is to be contrasted in some ways with just general wisdom. There is sound wisdom. And there are those things that pass for sound wisdom. And we want the real deal. Okay, time's gone. We'll stop there tonight. Pick up here Sunday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of fellowshipping in the truth with other like-minded believers. We pray that you would use this information to grow us together into the church that you desire for us to be, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.